in whom is all my delight. Their sorrows shall be multiplied who hasten after another God. Their drink offerings of blood I will not offer, nor take up their names on my lips. O Lord, you are the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You maintain my lot. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Yes, I have a good inheritance. I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. My heart also instructs me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. This psalm starts with the title, A Mitzvah of David. This psalm and Psalms 56 through 60 are all called Mitzvah, which most likely means a writing or a poem. And you could say, well, all the psalms are writings and poems and songs in one sense. And yet David wrote other writings, psalms that don't have this word attached to them. And so I and most others that study this, that are more knowledgeable than I, say that word must be mean something more in this context. And C.H. Spurgeon refers to Dr. Alexander, who says the word Michtam is a simple derivative of a word signifying to hide, and signifies a secret or mystery, and indicates a depth of doctrinal and spiritual import in these sacred compositions. And so he's saying there's something more here, something hidden, something maybe that we really need to dig into to find. And because of this, C.H. Spurgeon, because he agreed with Dr. Alexander, says, he titled this song, The Psalm of the Precious Secret. Meaning there's some secret here that we need to find. And I think it could have been called the Psalm of Hidden Treasure. Because both in Peter in Acts 2:25 through 31, and Paul in Acts 13:35 through 38, teach that this psalm points to Christ. And it's really Christ who is communicating in this psalm more than David. And because of that, and because of what Peter and Paul tell us in the book of Acts, the secret is out. It's not hidden anymore. And the golden spiritual secret, once hidden, the treasure, is no longer hidden. It's right there for us to get. That's why I call the psalm the Golden Psalm. Actually, that's not my title. The Puritans used to call this psalm the Golden Psalm. The spiritual gold is available and enough for all. There's enough there for every one of us. We don't have to fight over it. It's plenty. There's enough for all, and the gold is the forgiveness and the eternal life that Paul preached, that Peter preached, that Jesus brought for us. And the key to opening this treasure chest full of spiritual gold is understanding that this psalm is a prayer of Jesus Christ, the Son of David, much more than it is David himself. That's why it's a Mitzvah, because it's really not David. It's really Jesus. Even though David lived 1,000 years before Jesus was born into this world, Jesus was alive, or he is alive forever. He's eternal. And so he spoke through David this psalm. And so my first point to you tonight is, number one, a prayer Christ prayed before he before going to the cross. And we see here both the beginning and the end of this psalm and how they fit with Jesus Christ more than with David. One, Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He's also perfect. He's a sinless man. And he prayed as this sinless man. He prayed, "Preserve me, O God, for in you I put my trust." Jesus is talking right about before he's going to die, and he's praying to God, and he prays, "Preserve me, O God," meaning preserve me even in the grave when I die, because I'm trusting you. He prayed this prayer for preservation, knowing that he would die on the cross and that he would be buried. And verses 9 through 11 of this same psalm show he also knew, and God knew long before Jesus came as a man or was even born into this world, that Jesus would rise from the dead. We see this in verses 9 through 11 of Psalm 16, which say, "Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest," meaning when he's lying in the grave, his flesh will rest, and he says, "in hope." Not a like, "I hope so," that is very weak, but in hope of God and hope of the resurrection. So he says, "My flesh also will rest in hope, for you will not leave my soul in Sheol." Sheol is the place of death. And Jesus knows God the Father won't leave his soul there, nor will you allow your Holy One. And Jesus is the only one who is the Holy One. Nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. And you may say, "Well, that's interesting, Pastor, how you apply that to Jesus. But can you prove that that's true?" And the way I do is I look at what Peter preached. Peter preached at Pentecost. He says in Acts chapter 2, "For David says concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face. For he is at my right hand, that I shall not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence." Exactly from Psalm 2, Peter is preaching. He says, David said these things, and then listen to what Peter says. In verse 29 of Acts 2, he says, "Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet," meaning he's referring to David being a prophet, "and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that the fruit of his body," his descendant, who is our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the son of David, "according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne." And so we see here Peter, not just me, but the Apostle Peter in the book of Acts, the Bible, says this is Jesus. Jesus is praying for preservation. Jesus is the one who would be raised from the dead. We know David wasn't raised from the dead, and Peter at that time could tell them, he could say, "Look, we still have his tomb right here, and his body is still in it. So we know this can't be David." And we know Christ at that point had already resurrected. So Psalm 16 is pointing to Christ's resurrection from the dead. And it's not just me saying it, it's Peter saying that. And he goes on and he says, "Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor would his flesh see corruption." You know, it said in that say, if a body had been dead for 4 days, it would start corrupting. Well, Jesus was in the grave for 3 days and he resurrected. He would not see corruption. Paul preaches the same thing in Acts 13, verses 35 through 39, only he also applies it to us. Paul in Acts 13, 35 says, therefore he also says in another psalm, you will not allow your Holy One to see corruption. There it is again, that same verse from Psalm 16. For David, after he'd served his own generation by the will of God, fell asleep, meaning he died, was buried with his fathers, and saw corruption. So he's saying, this psalm can't be about David, because David died. David saw corruption. And then he says, but he whom God raised up saw no corruption. He who God raised up is Christ. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man, meaning Jesus, is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. You know, it says in Scripture, the wages of sin is death. But Christ overcame our sins, and he overcame death because he was not a sinner. He never sinned. He died for our sins, and he rose from the dead, showing that God would forgive our sins because of what Christ did. So he says, through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins, and by him everyone who believes is justified from all things which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. You know, the law of Moses never justified anybody except for our Lord Jesus. Because we're all sinners. We all fall short of the glory of God. It never did that. But Christ, dying for our sins and our faith in him and our faith that God has risen him from the dead, when we believe that, we can be justified by the plan of God, by the grace of God. And here in Psalm 16, we see that this was prophesied before by David. And Psalm 16 is really about Christ. When he prays for preservation, it's Christ praying to be preserved as he's about to die. And so thinking about this psalm as a prayer, the rest of it, not just the very beginning and the very end, but the rest of it in the middle also applies to our Lord Jesus Christ. A prayer that connects Christ to God the Father. Verse 2, he says, O my soul, you have said to the Lord, you are my Lord. My goodness is nothing apart from you. Remember all, we've been going through the book of John in the morning, and from John 10 all the way on, all the way through, Jesus has been saying again and again his connection to the Father. If you've seen me, Philip, he says, you've seen the Father. In chapter 10, he says, my sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give unto them eternal life and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. And so he says that, and you know, if you were there at these sermons many times as I was preaching through John, Jesus tells us this connection with the Father, and here we see it in Psalm 16, verse 2, when he says, you are my Lord, my goodness is nothing apart from you. Christ had goodness, but that goodness was the same that God the Father had, and it's a goodness that is for us. Secondly, it's a prayer that connects Christ to his people. Verse 3, he says, as for the saints who are on the earth, they are excellent ones in whom is all my delight. If we are Christ, and this is one of those beautiful verses in the Bible, he calls us his excellent ones. We're the ones that he chooses. We're the ones that he wants to shine. We are the ones that he wants to be like himself. We are the excellent ones. And he says, in whom is all my delight. Isn't that wonderful that Christ thinks of you as somebody that he delights in? He calls an excellent one. In Psalm 100, verse 3, it says, know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. We're the ones he cares for. We're the ones he watches over. He is our good shepherd. He's the one that protects us. He counts us his excellent ones. He counts us as the ones he delights in. Fourthly, it's a prayer that speaks truth to and about those outside of Christ. Just the opposite in this verse. In verse 5, he says, their sorrows shall be multiplied. What's multiplied? 5 times 5 is 25. 25 times 25 is just this great big number. And he says, their sorrows shall be multiplied who hasten after another God. You go through Christ. He says, I am the way, the truth, the life. There's no one comes to the Father but by me. There's no life. There's no joy. There's nothing good apart from Christ. He says, their drink offerings of blood I will not offer, nor take up their names on my lips. It's basically within this beautiful psalm, this golden psalm, there's this little part of dross which says about those who are outside, about those who are worshiping other gods. They're like the dross. They're like the chaff, as it says in Psalm 1, with the wind blows away. They are not on the lips of Christ. Fifthly, Christ's portion and ours, if we are Christ. We have a portion, which is Christ, and it's our portion as well. He says, O Lord, verse 5, you are the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You maintain my law. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Yes, I have a good inheritance. Now, when we think of Christ's life on earth, what did he have? You know, it says in one verse in Matthew 8:20, it says, Jesus said to somebody who wanted to follow him, he says, foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. He had no home in this world. And even when he had a place in this world, it wasn't his place. And why is that? Because he's from heaven. His home is in heaven. It's not here. He's passing through here. And yet he says, I have a good inheritance. When did Christ get his inheritance? You know, usually we get inheritance when our father or our mother or somebody in front of us dies. But Christ got his inheritance when he died. And what did he get for his inheritance? Well, he had heaven before he came to earth. Well, he got us. He won us with his inheritance. He died for us. We are his inheritance, and he is ours. And what he has is ours as well. He says, in my Father's house are many mansions, in John 14, 2 and 4, through 4. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Then you know the way, and you know, and where I go, you know, and the way you know. And he's talking about himself, and he says, this is my inheritance. What are the mansions in heaven like? Is there any mansion on earth that compares to the worst mansion in heaven? No, it's infinitely better. If we lived a life just like Jesus and we had no home, we had no place to go, and yet we ended up in heaven, that's a goodly inheritance. That's what Christ says. I have a good inheritance, and it's an inheritance he shares with us. He says the Lord, God himself is his portion, and that's what we have if we are Christ. We have God himself. Even now we do. It says, whom have I in heaven but you, and there is none upon earth that I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. That's not David that wrote that psalm. Psalm 73, Asaph wrote that psalm. And Asaph wrote that psalm because when he looked around him, he saw that every wicked person was prospering and getting ahead in this world, and he was being left behind. And for a short time, he was envious of the wicked. He says, they have everything, and they're always healthy, and everything goes well for them, and they're lucky, and they get this, and this, and this, and this, and this, and I am trying to live righteously, he says, and nothing ever goes right for me. I have one pain, one difficulty on top of another, and he complains about this for a while, and then he says, then I went into the house of God. And I'm paraphrasing, but he says, I went into the house of God and I realized everything those wicked people seemed to have was not real. It's like skating on thin ice. They're about to fall through. And there's not cold water under that ice. There's hot hell. And they're going to go down there really fast. And he says, then I realized how dumb I was to think I didn't have much. He says, I have everything. He says, whom have I in heaven but you? And there's none upon earth that I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart fail, meaning he's admitting, yeah, I fail. I make mistakes. But God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. How long is forever? It's longer than any of us will live on this earth, isn't it? It goes on and on and on and on and on. Thomas Watson, the one that we're going to start the study of about prayer on Wednesday, he tells about a little bird who every 1,000 years picks up a grain of sand and takes it to the other side of the universe and drops that grain of sand on the other side of the universe. And then 1,000 years later, he'll pick up one more grain of sand. And he'll take it to the other side of the universe and drop it. And after he picks up all the grains of sand that are in the universe, you could say, and drops them somewhere else, eternity will still be just starting. It won't be even close to the end because it won't have any end. I think there's been times I've had dreams. Maybe it's a particularly nice dream, and I try to remember it when I wake up long enough to write it down. And by the time I start writing, I'm already forgetting it. It's like it's gone, and I can't even use it for a sermon illustration other than saying it's gone. And when we're in eternity, what we have here is like a dream because it's so short. 70 years, 80 years, 90 years, even 120 years is all going to be short compared to eternity. And it's better to have our portion there than here. Jesus says, lay up your treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust corrupt nor thieves break in and steal. Don't have them here on earth. So we have the portion that Christ has. God is our portion. Sixthly, we have counsel from God, the Lord, and Christ as our wonderful counselor. Jesus says here, and I believe this is definitely Jesus, he says, I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. My heart also instructs me in the night seasons. You know, the Lord gave Jesus counsel just like he gives us counsel. And Jesus is the only one that can say this, my heart also instructs me in the night seasons. Our hearts don't instruct us. In Scripture it says, the heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? It doesn't instruct us. Jesus says in Matthew 15:19, he says, out of the heart proceeds murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, and blasphemies. There's nothing good in our heart that we can learn from. We learn from the Word. But Christ's heart could instruct him. And I believe that's Christ talking in Psalm 16:8. He says, my heart also instructs me in the night season. Jesus is our wonderful counselor, as we went through Christmas. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor. And we have him as a counselor. And yet he still followed the counsel of his Father, and we are to follow his. God is his, and he is ours, and he is God in our language, as it says in John 1:18, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. He makes God known to us. This is part of the treasure of this psalm, is that Jesus makes God known to us. Seventh, Christ's glorious example of constant commitment, of true and constant commitment. He says in the second part of verse 8, I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. The Lord Jesus always had God in his sights. He was always obedient. Obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He was not moved by pleasures. He was not moved by trials. He kept that straight line out of the calling of God. And in that, he's our example to follow. We won't do that perfectly. We need often to ask for forgiveness when we move this way or that. But we do have that example to follow. And then number 8, Christ's resurrection and our share in it. This is what I already talked about somewhat. It says in verse 9, therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope, for you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. I already talked about the first part of these verses here. They're references to Christ's resurrection from the dead. And I have Peter and Paul backing me on this. So it's hard to argue with me when I have Peter and Paul also saying the same thing. And so Jesus is saying, you will show me the path of life. He's saying, you will not leave my soul in Sheol. But he also says, at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. And Jesus is at the right hand of God right now. And he's at that place where there's pleasures forevermore. Did Jesus need these verses? He didn't need them. And they're still here for us. For us to read. And so even though this is Christ who's written this, and Christ is the one who's speaking it, even though David, I say, had his part in it, he's the author of it, he has a part for us in it. And if we are with Christ, we are sharers in those pleasures forevermore. And we see this in the New Testament. In Colossians 3, verses 1 through 3, it says, if you then were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Notice how that relates to verse 11 of Psalm 16. He says, at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Here he says, seek those things who are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Seek those things. Set your mind on things above, not on the things of the earth. For you died and your life is hidden. Kind of its own kind of michtam. We have a hidden life. Hidden with Christ in God. We have a hidden treasure. We have a hidden life. The world can't see that what we have. The world thinks, well, they're fools. They're going after a treasure that's unseen. But we have this hidden life. Hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. When he comes back, we will have and appear with him in glory. Paul is basically saying, Christ will come back. We will be with him. We will have his same glory. We will we will, he says, you know, in my Father's house there are many mansions. He says, if it were not so, I would have told you. C.H. Spurgeon wrote a poem that I'll close with. He says, since Jesus is mine, I'll not fear undressing, but gladly put off these garments of clay. To die in the Lord is a covenant blessing, since Jesus to glory through death led the way. C.H. Spurgeon, when he's talking about undressing there, he's not talking about taking your clothes off. He's talking about dying. And he's saying he won't fear dying. He won't fear putting off these garments of clay. And he says, to die in the Lord is a covenant blessing. And since Jesus led the way there. And we see some of his leading of the way there in this 16th Psalm. I call it the Golden Psalm because I believe it has golden treasure in it. Back in the 1840s, 1849, they discovered gold in California. At least that's what I read in history. And there was a famous saying, there's gold in them there hills. And because they heard that word, there's gold in them their hills, there was a gold rush, wasn't there? And many people went out to California and out that direction, and they sought for gold, looking more and more for that hidden treasure, and they dug down in the earth. And some people dug and dug and dug their whole life looking for gold and would never find it, or would find so little that it really wasn't worth that much. But here we have a golden psalm that gives us Jesus' gold. And it tells us there's this hidden treasure. It shows us the resurrection of Christ. When Peter and Paul interpret it for us, Paul tells us that we have forgiveness in Christ. We have eternal life through Christ. When we look further at the psalm, we learn that at God's right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. And we learn when we compare it to Colossians chapter 3 that if we are risen with Christ, we're there. And we're to seek those things which are above. As much as those men would go and go across the country and would dig for treasure, we have the treasure right here. We have it already. We have it in Christ. We have it in Scripture. We have that gold that is better than gold. You know, one day we'll walk on streets of gold, according to Scripture, and we'll have eternal life. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this wonderful psalm. We thank you for the things that it teaches. We thank you for the way it shows us the paths of life, the way that Jesus in this psalm shows us the paths of life. And that path of life he made through a rough and rocky world by carrying the cross and making a way for us. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so, Father, we pray we'd follow Jesus. Give us a heart to follow him and to seek those things which are above and not the things of the earth. Help us with all our heart, soul, mind, and might to love you and to love your Son, our Lord Jesus, and help us to follow after you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.